Good morning. Okay, so which link is most important in a chain? All of them. Y'all have read the lesson. Okay, we're done. We're going to see y'all next week. No. Not every link gets the same attention. We have a tendency to look maybe at the first link, or a tendency to look at the last link, but when there is a heavy load suspended by a chain, I agree with you, every link is important. That's why people will often talk about the weakest link, because that's the link that would get the attention, because it doesn't matter how strong, you can have every link strong enough to hold 1,000 pounds, but if one link, any one of the links, can't hold more than 1.5 pounds, your chain's only as good as its weakest link, because all links are important. You with me? Okay. Why do I say that? Well, the reason I say that is today we're going to study Isaac. And Isaac is a link in God's promise. God set up a promise, and he set it up where Abraham, initially through the seed of woman, but it comes down through Abraham in more deliberate and concrete fashion. It was in Abraham that the promise is going to come out of Cana. It's going to come out of Sarah. It's going to come out of a child born to Sarah from Abraham, fathered by Abraham. Abraham's going to be the father of many nations, and all of the nations will be blessed through his seed. And so the promise has been specific through Abraham, but that promise that finds ultimate fulfillment through Jesus in the church, that promise has a link in it that is Isaac. And Isaac is a link in that promise. Now, if we look at it, we can see in the Old Testament many references to Isaac as the link. You'll find the reference to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob over and over and over again. Exodus 3:15, for example, says, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, I am the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Over and over and over, you're going to see that, not just in that one passage, even in the New Testament. Jesus says, have you not read, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not God of the dead, he's God of the living. See, Isaac's a link. It's not just there, we can go to Genesis 50. Joseph said, I'm about to die, but God will bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Again, not just blessing the nations, but the land itself promised. And Isaac's the link in that chain. That's not the only link. God hears the groaning of the Jews in Israel. It says God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Same three. Now we're going to pause for a moment, because this passage is misunderstood by many people who believe that this teaches that Judaism was a very primitive religion with a primitive idea of God. And the reason they say that is because of that word remembered. And you'll hear some people talk about how God forgets. And we know that's not true, right? So what does it mean to say that God heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant with Abraham? Well, let's take a moment and look at the word remembered here. The word remembered in the Hebrew does not convey the idea that, gee, God has to tie something around his finger lest he forget. It does not mean that God is forgetful. God never forgets. God doesn't remember in our English sense of, I remember that now. I had forgotten it, now I remember. That's not what the Hebrew means. The Hebrew word zachar means to take an action based upon something you remember. The Hebrew word zachar means God is going to do something because of what he knows or remembers. It's not emphasizing that he had forgotten something like our English word. What it's emphasizing is the action he's going to take. The problem is our English translators are trying to translate word one word, one word. So they hit Zachar and they translate it remembered because they can't say very readily, God took an action based upon what he remembered or knew. Does that make sense? So when it says that God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's not saying he had forgotten it for 400 years. That's the way we might think as English speakers. But in the Hebrew sense, what he's saying is God heard the groaning and God decided then to take an action based upon his covenant commitment to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? So, now back to the text. Isaac is a link in God's promise. But that picture's not a really good picture of how Isaac is a link. Okay? Isaac's not that big link. He's kind of that little link that's there sideways that you just barely see. You with me? See, give Abraham and Jacob big link status. Isaac's just this slim little link. He's just barely in the story. Let me tell you what I mean by that. If we were to take Genesis 11 through 50 and put them up here, that first line is 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. They're all about Abraham. 11 through 20, all about Abraham. We get to number 21. 21's Abraham with an asterisk. It mentions that Isaac's born and that they named him, but it doesn't really talk about Isaac beyond that. It's all about Abraham. Isaac is merely an experience in Abraham's story. But the story in chapter 21 is about Abraham. Chapter 22, it's Abraham still. Chapter 23, it's all Abraham. Chapter 24 is kind of about Isaac, but not really. It's really about Rebekah, Isaac's wife. The whole chapter is about Abraham sending his servant to go find a wife for Isaac. So you don't even have Isaac much in that. Then you go to chapter 25. Chapter 25 is about Abraham dying, but it's about Jacob and Esau. And the way they're born and the struggle within the womb of Rebekah. Oh, Isaac's got a little bit of a role. Rebekah's barren. He prays to God over the barrenness. But the story is really about Jacob and Esau. Chapter 26, Isaac is the feature presentation. He's the movie star for that chapter. But as soon as that chapter's over, it's all about Jacob. And then it becomes about Jacob with Isaac dying. By the way, when Sarah dies, it doesn't even note that Isaac went to the funeral. He just gets very little attention in this text. Then we've got Esau, and then it's all about Joseph. That's what you've got. Isaac is that thin little link and no more. Just the thin little link. But he is a link. And even though he's only talked about in a handful of verses compared to his father and his son, he's unique. There are a group of men in the Bible that are called the patriarchs. Comes from the Latin word pater, which means father. A patriarchal society is a society where the fathers are the heads of the family. If the mother, Latin is mater, we get mother from it. By the way, from pater, we get father. It's just we turn the P into an F sound. The matriarchal, the mater, is where the mother is. But in a society where the fathers are the leaders in the family, it's a patriarchal society. Now, in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are called the patriarchs because they are the fathers of the Old Testament people of Israel. Make sense? So when we talk about the patriarchs, we're talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right, of those patriarchs, Isaac's unique in a number of ways. Isaac stands apart from his father, Abraham, and from his son, Jacob. It's a fascinating study to see, because you'd think that you wouldn't have much detail about him, but the detail you do have is very rich. First of all, Isaac is the only one of the patriarchs that, biblically at least, lived his entire life in Cana, the promised land. God promised the land to Abraham, but you'll recall Abraham lived in Mesopotamia, Ur, and other parts. Came to Cana, famine in Cana, goes to Egypt, comes back to Cana. Not Isaac. Born in Cana, stays in Cana. Time comes for a wife. Wife's not supposed to be from Cana. Abraham wants the wife to be from Mesopotamia. Abraham sends his servant to Mesopotamia and says, go get Isaac a wife. In no event let Isaac go. Isaac is not to leave the promised land. There's a time where a famine sets in. Isaac, like daddy, is going to head to Egypt to ride out the famine. You'll always have farming around the Nile. He's going to head to Egypt to ride out the famine. God says to him, no, don't leave. I'll take care of you here. He's the only one of the patriarchs not to ever leave the promised land. That's not the only thing. Isaac's the only one of the patriarchs who got to keep his name. Abram, God changes to Abraham. Jacob, God changes to Israel. Isaac, God doesn't change his name. Now, Jewish tradition teaches the reason God didn't change his name is because God gave him the name to start with. God's the one who said to Abraham and Sarah, name your kid Isaac. So he got the right name to start with, didn't have to change his name. Isaac was the first Jew to be circumcised in accordance with God's commandment that boys are to be circumcised on the eighth day. When that commandment came to Abraham, Abraham had Ishmael and all of the household circumcised, but they were all older than age 8. The Bible's first recorded birth of a male that gets circumcised in accordance with God's commandments, eighth day, is Isaac. Isaac is the only one that did not pick out his own wife. Well, we don't know if Abraham picked out Sarah or not. The Bible doesn't tell us. But Jacob goes and picks out two of his wives. He had four. And the two he picked out gave him the other two. So he gets Zilpah and Bilhah from his two that I say he picked out two. He picked out Rachel. Then his father-in-law tricked him and gave him Leah. But he got to pick out at least Rachel. Not so Isaac. Isaac, I mean, it's a done deal when Rebecca's getting off the camel. Only Isaac lived with one wife and didn't take a concubine. Abraham had Sarah. Abraham had Hagar. And Abraham ultimately took another wife in his old age. Her name, I don't remember. He may not have either. He was pretty old at the time. I think it's Hebrew for hey you. Abraham, Jacob, he's got four of them going. I asked Kevin Parker, a good friend of mine, one time. I said, have you ever thought about what it'd be like to have multiple wives? And he said, oh, that would be horrible. And I said, what would be worst about it? He said, can you imagine how many people would be nagging you to take out the trash? Isaac, a unique patriarch, married to only one woman, a wife he did not pick. a link in the chain, a unique link in the chain, nobody quite like him. Talked about throughout Scripture, even though the story, his story in Scripture is pretty small. Now I'm going to throw you a curveball. Oh, time out. I forgot to tell you, he's the only one who was a farmer too. Daddy was a herdsman, son was a herdsman. He farms. Farms over in Gerar where Abimelech is king. By the way, some scholars say, how could Abimelech be king 60 years after Abraham made the treaty with him? A, he may have lived that long. But B, Abimelech is a composite of two Hebrew words. It means Avi. Avi in Hebrew is my father. Melech is king. So my father is king. There are probably a ton of Abimelech kings. You know, each kid, it's almost a title, likely. You know, you become king, and when you become king, you become Abimelech. My father is king, so I'm king. That was your title. So we don't know that that was a proper name, if you will. But Isaac stays in Abimelech's area and farms, and is a very successful farmer. Unlike the others, he's an agriculturalist. Now here's your curveball, a point for home early. This does not mean we're about to leave. God said to Isaac, I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. It's very important that we get this point for home. You and I are in a chain. We're in the chain that God's built. Our names are written in his book. Now, you can look at your life and you can say, how famous am I going to be? Am I going to be the kind of guy who gets written up or gal in the history books? Or am I going to have the quiet life that doesn't get written up? Am I going to be the guy or the gal who's walks down the street and people say, hey, you play baseball for so-and-so? Or am I going to be the guy who walks down the street and people don't even notice? Am I going to be the guy or gal whose name is on everybody's lips, who's the life of the party? Or am I going to be the guy and the gal who people look at and think I know you, but help me with your name? It doesn't matter. Because you are who you are with God's hand on your life. And you are his chain, be it a thick link or a thin link. You belong to God's chain. He's made you just the way he wants you to be, to do the things he wants you to do. It's not an issue of how famous are you. It's not an issue of how famous you are not. It's an issue of, is your life in alignment with what God wants you to do? And if it is, then you are as important a link in the chain as anybody you'll ever read about. As anybody you'll ever see on TV, as anybody who'll ever stand up and teach, or as anybody who'll ever open the door or run a video camera, if your life is in alignment with God's will, you are his link in the chain. Now you might say, oh, but I'm a marred link. I've messed up. My life's not really in alignment with his. I'm a damaged link. I'm da 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 da. Hey, stop the guilt parade. You confess your sins before the Lord, and he is faithful to forgive you. And if you carry shame from sin, that's Satan trying to put you on his chain. And his Paul and chain is to drag you down, not to put you to work. So you're a link in the chain. You're unique. You have your own things that set you apart from mom and dad and from your kids. But you're right where God wants you to be. All right, that's lesson one. Lesson two. You get three lessons this morning. Isaac and Rebecca. Becky and I had a cool dinner about 4 or 5 weeks ago. We had, maybe it was longer ago than that. Whoops. Okay, this next slide evidently does not animate well. So let me give it a little preview before you get to see the whole thing. We had dinner and we had five or six couples, I don't remember exactly, over who were from Vietnam. And some were from South Vietnam and had fled when Vietnam fell. But several of the couples were from North Vietnam and were over here as part of the government. And we had this dinner, and before dinner, we were sitting around visiting. And I love other cultures. It fascinates me. And so I wanted to know, how'd you guys meet? How did the married couples meet each other in Vietnam? And the answers were not that different than if we were going to sit around at a table here and tell each other. Okay, work, a bar, school, through friends. These are the places where they met, to the best of my memory. None of them said church. I will add, recognizing I have three of my four daughters in here, two of my nephews. Church is a great place to meet a spouse. The bar thing, do you really want to marry someone who goes and gets their fun at bars? Okay. Or do you want to marry someone who's committed to the Lord? Where'd you meet Ricky? Okay, not in a bar. She's. I'm just telling you that it's interesting to look in the Bible where they met each other. Because do you know where Rebecca comes from? The local watering hole. Different kind of watering hole. But there are three marriages in the Pentateuch where the spouses meet each other, or the spouse is found at the local watering hole. Place where you go get a drink. Jacob gets Rachel. We haven't gotten to that story yet, but that's where he finds her. Moses finds his wife. And Rebekah is found by Abraham's servant. Now, Abraham sends a servant, will not let his son leave the promised land to go get a wife. Can you imagine what that would be like if you knew dad was sending someone to find you your spouse? Daughters, leave it to me. Trust me on this one. Y'all got any kids over there? Boys? No. The idea is almost the reverse of what we have in America. And you'll find this in other cultures around the world, though not in America and not in most of Western civilization. In Western civilization, especially since Shakespeare glamorized romance and passion as he did, now you find someone you love and you marry them. But in some other cultures, and certainly at the time in Hebrew, you love who you marry, as opposed to marrying who you love. And in a lot of cultures, they teach that this strengthens the family bond because you're taught to love who you marry. Do you remember Fiddler on the Roof? Okay, it was you've got Yenta, the matchmaker. And if you have not seen Fiddler on the Roof, go get it. I mean, it is a classic movie. It ranks up there with The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, The Godfather Trilogy, all of the really good movies. No. Yenta is the matchmaker. The daughters of Tevye are very concerned. You know, matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match, find me a fine, catch me a catch. And you remember the daughter's response is, oh yeah, you're going to get a guy who'll beat you every night, but only when he's sober, so you're all right. You know, it's just horrible, and you're going to meet this terrible guy, and blah, blah, blah. And then the girls actually fall in love and try to convince their dad to let them marry whom they love as opposed to whom he picks out, right? Originally, he's got the butcher. Forgot his name. Who? The butcher. See, who even cares what his name is? Because he's the butcher. But the dad thinks, hey, she'll never go hungry. She wants to marry Mottel the tailor. Laser Wolf. That's the name of the butcher. That's the one where they've got the little watering hole scene where the guys do the Russian dance with the drink, drink, drink. I love this movie. I could turn this class into the movie. I've got to move on. But the point is, Tevye at some point starts singing to his wife, do you love me? Do you love me? She says, do I love you? Do you love me? And then she's, for 26 years I baked your bread. Da 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 da. You remember all of that? Okay, I love this movie, I'll admit. But the point is, she didn't love him when she met him. 26 years later, he wants to know, do you love me? And she says, yes, if that's not love, what is? Because she had learned to love him. That's the kind of marriage this fella's looking at. Daddy's servant goes off. And when daddy's servant goes off, he approaches a well once he finally gets to the homeland of Abraham. And he approaches a well and he prays to God and he says, oh Yahweh, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success. Behold, I'm standing by this spring of water. Let someone come out, a lady who's single. And when I ask her, can I get some water for my camels? Can I have some water? Help her to say, yeah, not only you, but let me get some for your camels. And then I'm going to know she's the one. And before he finishes the prayer, Rebecca comes up and he says, can I have some water? And she says, yeah, and can I get some for your camels too? And so at that point, the man bows his head. He worships the Lord and says, blessed be Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham. And he lays it out to her and he puts a ring on her nose. It was not pierced. Puts a ring on her nose, bracelets on her wrist. She goes home, runs home, tells the fam, brother comes out, meets him, brings him back with dad, says, hey, let us feed you. He says, I'm not going to eat till I take care of business, lays it out. And they said, yes, she can marry him. We'll send her off to marry Abraham's son. And when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. Now, it's a great story, but I want you to see the progression of what happened there. Because in the Hebrew, the progression jumps off the page. Abraham's servant goes to do this. Abraham's servant goes, finds the watering hole, and his first prayer to God is, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, behold, I'm standing. So he stands and he asks Yahweh, the God of Abraham, for success and a sign. He stands and he does it. Well, the sign comes like that. His prayer is answered before he finishes it. And so his response is to then bow his head. He was standing, Lord God of Abraham. And then it's bowing the head and worshiping. Blessed be the Lord, again, God of my master Abraham. Then the events unfold. He gets success in his mission. And the third time he approaches God, it's this. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth
before Jehovah. Doesn't say before Jehovah, Yahweh, God of his master Abraham. Starts out standing. Okay, Yahweh, God of Abraham, here's a sign I'd like. And then the sign, and then it's, oh, I'm going to bow my head in worship, thank you. But then finally, it's no longer God of Abraham, it's just Jehovah God, and he falls prostrate in worship. Isn't that a neat little progression, the way that works through that scripture? It brings us to our second point for home. I'm standing, heads bowed, bowed to the earth. Here's the point. Holiness breeds holiness. Now, I want you to hang on to this for me. I've got to tell you a personal story. There was a time in my life. In my life, I tend to go in cycles on some things. I don't know if you do or not. Okay? I had, let me do this like the Elmo. Okay, we Elmo'd? No. Yeah, there we are. Okay, so here I am. I'm a teenager. And as a teenager, I loved Bible study. I loved Scripture. I spent a lot of time reading. I spent time teaching. I taught in a home Bible study as a high school kid. And if that would focus better, you would see where I am. And then I hit an age where I got real busy. Oh, I'm not saying I was in any trouble. I was just busy. I had a lot to do. I was a college kid. And college can really get you busy. You've got books. You've got classes. You've got friends. You've got college life. And there was a period of about 5 or 6 months where the daily reading that I used to do in Scripture, I didn't do. There was about 5 or 6 months where my daily quiet time, I didn't do. There was about 5 or 6 months where my church attendance was very irregular. And I was driving down a road near San Angelo, Texas, all by myself in the car, questioning my faith. And realizing I just didn't feel as close to God. And how real was God anyway? Because he didn't seem as real to me as he used to. And there were some challenging things in my life during this time. I was taking some courses and I was around people who questioned their faith. And I remember being scared to death. And somehow in my brain, a couple of things clicked. And I say somehow, I will quickly tell you, the Spirit of God moved within me and reminded me of some passages of Scripture that included one that said, strength and wisdom come from the sanctuary of God and in His presence. And I thought, you know, how much time am I spending with the Lord? And I wondered if maybe the less time I was spending and the less work I was, not work, that's such a loaded word, but the less I was involved in his kingdom, did that have a reaction in my faith itself? Was it changing who I was? And I thought, I think it is. And so I decided that I was never going to be too busy to be reading, to be praying, to be studying, to be worshiping. Those things had to have the priority if I wanted to be who I wanted to be. If I wanted to be where I'm supposed to be. If I wanted to walk in His will. If I wanted His blessings. If I wanted His sovereignty. Because if we can go back to the PowerPoint,
What I learned through that is holiness breeds holiness. The more closely you grow to the Lord, the more closely you grow to the Lord. And if you're not as close to Him as you used to be, He didn't move. And I don't care how old you are, and I don't care how young you are. Embrace that fact and make a conscientious decision to plug yourself in to the Lord. In worship, in study, in quiet time, in devotion, in the way you lead your family, in the way you lead your own life. Make decisions that integrate you into God's plan, lest you find yourself standing out in the rain. Last lesson. Isaac and God's promise. In chapter 26 of Genesis, that's the one that really deals with Isaac. And that's the one where God comes to Isaac and God says, the Lord appeared to him and said, to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands. The promise that God had made to Abraham, God repeats to Isaac. We can follow the chain of that promise through Isaac. And it says, I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. That's exactly what God had told Abraham would happen. Now, look at this for a moment. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. I'll give your offspring these lands, and you, all offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice. In the midst of that, Isaac still has moral failures. And I'm going to get to those in a minute, but I got to tell you what happens in the story. In the story, Isaac starts out, he's got Rebecca, and Rebecca, for two decades, for 20 years, is barren, no kids. And Isaac gets this promise. Now, his father tried to help God out, right? Surrogate mom. Not Isaac. Isaac spends that time in prayer for 20 years. Your offspring will be as numerous as the stars. Well, at the time, he can count all the offspring on one finger. It's him. The offspring of Abraham is him. And he ain't got any. But for 20 years, he prays, and God hears the prayer, and Rachel has twins, Jacob and Esau. The promise is there. He waits for the promise. He's a holy guy. He does real good. But he's not without his moral failures. He tries to pass off Rebecca as his sister. Same old, same old. Some scholars say that that only happened once and that the tradition has now been put three different places into the Bible. Because I guess those scholars don't realize that it's actually possible to find a lie that kind of works and to use it again. But come on, we know better. Isaac has his moral failures, but in the midst of it, God still uses him. He's the link in the chain, and he's holy and right. And here's what's very significant. Isaac, in spite of a moral failure that's given, in just this short story, the church has always seen in Isaac a fulfillment, or an echo at least, of the life of Christ. Not because of the moral failure, Christ didn't have moral failures. But you'll recall Isaac's early life, his dad takes him in an effort to sacrifice him pursuant to God's command, right? And it's obvious that Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. But that's not the only similarity. Look at these echoes. Both Isaac and Jesus are promised births. Isaac, Genesis 17:9, God said, your wife shall bear you a son, and you'll call his name Isaac. Compare that to Luke 1:31. Mary's told, behold, you'll conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. Both promised births. With their name given to the mom. Not just promised birth, both are born by a miracle. Watch. Isaac's born even though the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. She was postmenopausal. She, by medical science, wasn't supposed to have a child. It was a miracle that Isaac was born to her at that age. And of course, it was a miracle that Jesus was born to Mary because Mary was a virgin. So the early church quickly recognized that they're both born of miraculous process, if you will. What else? Both are only begotten sons. That phrase ring a bell to you? Hebrews 11:17 says, Abraham offered up Isaac, his only son, is the way it's translated. But the Greek word there is monogene, which means only begotten. It's the only son that was truly his through the promise and through Sarah. It's the exact same word that John uses in John 3:16 when he says, God so loved the world, he gave his only son. The early church saw that. Both of them, only sons, only begotten sons. What else? Both of them carried the wood for their sacrificial deaths. You get it from Genesis. Abraham took the wood, laid it on Isaac, and both of them go up for the sacrifice. Isaac carries the wood. John tells us the same about Jesus. They took Jesus. He went out bearing his own cross. He carried the wood. Both are following a divine order for death. And by following that order, overcome death. Isaac is ordered and certainly realizes it as he's carrying the sacrifice or the wood for the sacrifice and as his dad's got the knife. But God spares him that death and gives him life. Jesus, of course, an ordered death, a divine order for death, but through that he conquers death as he's resurrected. Both Isaac and Jesus have a bride prepared for them. In Revelation, we talked about Rebekah, but in Revelation 19, starting with verse 6, going through verse 10, the church is talked about as a bride for Christ who has made herself ready, and God has adorned her with the proper clothes, white garments, clean. It's an interesting situation. Because I tie all of these lessons together with the final point for home. God says to Isaac, I will be with you and I will bless you. So you've got this fella, he's a thin link in the chain, but he's a link in the chain and he's an important link in the chain. And he's a unique person. And he's got a relationship with a wonderful wife, but it's not a relationship that started out with a wonderful wife. He didn't love her when he met her. He didn't know her. Hey, we've got to get married. What is your name? That's going to be an important part of the service here in a minute. I'm Isaac. Good to meet you. It's an interesting situation. But the bottom line is God's blessing is a fulfillment of God's promises. This was my point last week. The Bob Dylan line, God don't make promises that he don't keep. Here's the takeaway. Here's what I give you. And then we're going to pray. It's very important to me that everybody from my children to anybody else listening to this message understand something. We don't just run on a treadmill on this earth. We're not just lab rats in a cage running round and round. And if we aren't careful, we get caught up in such a busy cycle that we feel like we are. But God has taken every one of us and he's written our name in his book because we're part of his plan. And as part of his plan, he's got his hand on our lives. And with all of the things wrong with us and with all of the mistakes we've made, it doesn't matter because he reaches out and he's got something planned for you and for me right now. And what we've got to do is guard against that tendency to be so caught up in the crazy busyness of the world that we don't feed and nurture our relationship with the God who called us, who names us, whether our parents got it right or not, who calls us, who names us, and who walks with us on a journey that he has set out. And if you're not on that journey and you're not paying attention to it, you're missing out on so much. And when the storms of life come and the storms of life start blowing you around, your roots are not going to have the depth they need for you to stand strong and tall like a coconut tree. Just let that hurricane blow right by, because the roots are where they need to be. And that's what I want for you, and that's what I want for my kids. Next week, we're going to start looking at Genesis 25 through 35, Jacob and Esau, Jacob in particular. If you want to read ahead and email me some thoughts, I'm appreciative of it. Would you pray with me? Lord, sometimes I worry about getting in the way of what message you have for us. And it's my humble prayer, and I bow before you in prayer. And I ask you to touch everybody and bring us into a closer relationship with you, a relationship that relies on you, that looks to you, but that bows in humble obedience before you. You're not just the God of Abraham. You are our God. Lord, be Lord of our lives. May we have no other gods before you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.